Good morning again, Grace. Today is the day before Memorial Day. Originally known as Decoration Day, it's a holiday that was established after the Civil War, which was the biggest and bloodiest war to be fought on American soil. And people needed a way to process the grief of the loss of that war, and also to honor those who served in it. And now our holiday, Memorial Day, is meant to honor those who sacrificed in the service of our country. Veterans Day, formerly known as Armistice Day, was established in the wake of the First World War. Again, another conflict that shook our nation. And it is now designed to honor those who served in the military. So I would just ask you that you pray for those who are serving now and those who have served, and thank the Lord for their sacrifice. And I would ask veterans to, if you would, raise your hand or stand, if you would, just be recognized. And praise the Lord for these men and women. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So this morning we are in Acts 2. We are taking a break from our sampler, if you will, Psalms, working through the Psalms, and we are nearing the end of that as well. And we are taking a break from Psalms to take a look at Acts. And I'd like this morning, as we read and examine what is in Acts 2, to think about the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't think about the work of the Spirit. We mention Him in the doxology when we praise the Lord and give back the gifts He has given us, but we don't always think about what the Holy Spirit does to bring people to belief, and then what He does in the hearts and minds of believers after they're saved. So bear that in mind as we take a look at what is happening in Acts 2. And Acts, if you don't know, the full name of it is Acts of the Apostles. Right after the Gospels, Acts talks about what the Lord is doing to establish the Christian church. So these are, it is, if you will, the birth of the early church. The birth of the Christian church is what we're seeing in Acts. And it's a really amazing book written by Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and contains many wonderful things. But as I said, today we will be looking at the events around Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus in the Gospels and in Acts 1. The risen Jesus had predicted, and His disciples remember His prediction about the Spirit. His last command to them had been, go to Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit I will send to you. Now, what we will be looking at too is a baptism of the Spirit, a pouring out of the Spirit on people in the day of Pentecost. Now, we should be clear that the Spirit was, in the Old Testament, this pouring into people of the Spirit in the Old Testament was limited. In fact, if you recall all the way back to Psalm 51, David prays, Lord, don't take your Spirit away from me. As he's confessing his sin, he prays that the Lord will not take his Spirit away. But New Testament believers now, we're filled with the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ, salvation, those who believe and have faith are filled with the Spirit. And that applies to all believers. So when we look at the work, the Holy Spirit, what he means for the church and for us as believers, it's very important to understand that work. So we begin in Acts 2. We're starting in verse 1. We're not going to be doing all of verse 1 through 41. There is a section that we will be addressing, but not reading more deeply. Okay, Acts 2, we're starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, that is the disciples. They were all together in one place. And obviously, as we'll see in a minute, there were other people there as well. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the first thing we should mention, I probably should have mentioned this before we read our portion of Scripture, Pentecost was a Jewish festival sometimes called the Festival of Weeks, and it happened 50 days after Passover. So in the way the Hebrew calendar worked, it was a week of weeks, week being 7 days, 50 days after Passover, also known as the Festival of First Fruits, which is more appropriate to what we're talking about today, because these are going to be the first believers filled with the Spirit, the first fruits produced in the church, if you will. And why that's important, it's not just important for us to know Hebrew festivals and Old Testament things. It's nice to know that. But it's important because many of the believers and the converts from all over the world are still in Jerusalem. Well, we're going for Passover, says Mom. Why don't we stay for Pentecost? Okay, says Dad. I'll book the room for another few days, 50 days. But seriously, you have to understand that there are crowds of people, remember, who came to Jerusalem for the Passover, who are still there, who've witnessed, many of whom have witnessed or now have heard about Jesus Christ being crucified. And so they're still around to witness what's going to happen next. So that's why it's important to know. The disciples had gathered together in obedience to Jesus. Jesus, as I said, had told them to gather in the room. People think it's the upper room where they had celebrated Passover with him before he was crucified. He told them to wait there for the promised comforter. And now, in our passage, we see that they experience this coming of the Holy Spirit. It leaves them in no doubt that something miraculous and from God has just happened. A mighty wind, and remember, Jesus had likened the Holy Spirit to the wind in John 3, verse 8, speaking to Nicodemus and teaching the teacher. So this phenomena, this work of God is impossible to ignore. It fills the whole house. As God fills the disciples, apostles now, all have these tongues of fire, reflecting, again, John the Baptist's prophetic words about being baptized with fire. First, the Spirit fills them. Then they begin to speak, and we might say to preach. And there is, as I said, a crowd of these converts, Jewish converts, and people from all over the world, and Jewish people from Jerusalem, all this multicultural, if you will, crowd standing there from many different nations. And it's important to know that. We'll see why in a second. Now remember, these are humble people, many of them from Galilee, They had humble jobs. They were fishermen. They were working men. They were not educated people, linguists who knew any other language really but Hebrew and Aramaic. So the two important things to remember from our passage here, look carefully. They spoke what the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're not speaking random things. They're not speaking messages concerned with the things of people other than as God relates to people, but they're speaking under the direction of the Spirit. And because the Spirit's message is to give the truth of Jesus Christ and to glorify Him, that's what they spoke to this crowd in their own language. And this is what any speaking in tongues should do. Directed by the Spirit to glorify Jesus and build up His church with truth. And here's what Jesus said earlier in John about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you to all the truth. For He will not speak, the Spirit Himself will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, He will speak. So that even the Spirit is relaying the message from Jesus, from God the Father. He will not declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus, and for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And so by that we can see also that the Spirit, Holy Spirit Himself, by the way, the Spirit is part of the Holy Trinity, right? God three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so He's equally God with God the Father and God the Son. But they all have different authority that they're given and different missions. So that's a whole other set of sermons, but we need to be clear on that too. But the Spirit ministers the truth about Jesus. That's what we need to know today. And the Spirit glorifies Christ, Jesus Christ. So what people may say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit really should meet those two marks. They tell the truth about Jesus, and they glorify Jesus. All right, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, that is of the wind, the multitude came together. I mean, this was such a big sound, it not only filled this house, people could hear it all around. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak, that is the disciples, speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And now, excuse me, now it is that we hear each one of them in our native language. And how is it that we hear each one in our native language? So look, this is a miracle. Absolutely, this is a miracle that's happening here. But note how people understand what is being said. What's being said is there to build up the church. It's not just there to generate amazement and astonishment in people, because what's being declared are the great things of God, are the things of God, is what is being declared to the people. And that's the most important thing here, to pay attention to the audience. It wasn't a mistake, it wasn't random that all these people from all these different parts of the world were together in one place. The audience that comes, that gathers to witness this miracle are devout men, pious converts to Judaism, and some of them are just Jews from Jerusalem. As our text tells us, they're Parthians, verse 9, they're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Kyrene, and visitors from Rome. Pay attention to that. That's going to be important later this summer. People from Rome were there and witnessed this miracle. And one of those disciples that was filled with the Spirit would have been speaking in Latin to them. Both Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a convert to Judaism. Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. Again, they're not speaking, they're not predicting the future other than prophecy, but they're telling people, using this miracle to tell them about God. Not what's going to happen to them specifically or the lottery numbers or anything like that. Mighty works of God is what is coming out of their mouth at the direction of the Spirit. Now, it's important to know, we're not listing all these nations to show that we know geography here. The Bible includes them because the Spirit in the Word wants us to know that we're talking about all the known world. We're talking about two big empires here. The Roman Empire, which stretched from Europe, Britain, all the way over eventually to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's kind of at the center. And then the big Eastern Empire, which had been Persia, the Persian Empire, and other things. I think it was called the Parthian Empire at the time. The East and West, people from both those sides were there. Basically, all the world that was known. And as I said, there's people from Rome there hearing the great things of God declared in their language. This is the start of the Roman church that Paul will write to in the book of Romans. When we get to preaching about the book of Romans, this, they think, is where this church started. When those folks went back home to Rome, many of them believed, were baptized, and converted to belief in Jesus Christ. It's also important to note, too, that all these people from all these different countries form a picture of what the church is to be. It's not just to be the Jews, it's to be Gentiles, it's to be people from all different nations, all different colors, all different creeds, all brought together. And I want to share with you a little bit from a book I've been reading by John M. Perkins. And he talks about in here, the first church of Acts got it right too. They learned that God loved and required them to widen the net and embrace those who were considered outsiders before. How could they not? When the fire of Pentecost ushered in the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, they all heard the gospel in their own tongues. It is clear that God intended for his church to be made up of many different people groups, not just those of the Jewish faith. And that is where the gospel message is to go today, right? It's not just for here in this church. It wasn't just for the temple in Jerusalem. It's for all people everywhere. And that is how the church looked at the start and how it needs to look now. So sadly, all are amazed at the miracle that are witnessing it, but not all of the people witnessing this miracle are believing in the great things of God that are being said. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, said, they are filled with new wine. And we talked about new wine this morning. It was one of our scripture passages in the Sunday school. And new wine was potent wine. And they're basically saying these guys are drunk first thing in the morning because they're just doing a parlor trick here. They're tricking everybody. And sadly, hardness of hearts, lack of humility to accept the things of God, and stubborn unbelief produce cynical explanations for the things of God. Well, that's just a comet, or that's just an earthquake, or that's just a big gust of wind because the sea is warmer, or whatever it is. Unbelieving hearts, hard hearts, proud hearts will always try to find some other explanation for the things, even the miracles of God. And that's sad, but we need to note well that even in the face of the most miraculous revelation of God's truth, some will not believe. But I want you to take heart. I want you to keep sharing the truth wherever you go, because to even share the truth of God glorifies Him. And we're not responsible for people's response to it. Some will have hardened hearts. But at this insult, at this mockery, Peter is inspired to get up and preach, because he has to say a word about this cynical explanation of what's happening. And he will preach now the truth to this crowd in the face of skepticism for these Jews and converts to Judaism. The main point of contention, what they didn't agree with about Jesus, they either weren't sure he was the Messiah, or they were convinced that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that he was the anointed one sent by God to bring salvation. But Peter addresses these concerns with prophecy. So again, in the face of an insult, Peter's going to get up and he's going to preach to them some truth. He's going to lay some truth on them from their own prophets. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. It's the same thing you heard from Joel back in the Old Testament days of prophecy. This was uttered by the prophet Joel. And in the last days, said Joel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, back in the Old Testament, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And prophesy means to preach. So everyone's going to talk about the great things that God is doing. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. What had just happened at Jesus' crucifixion? Blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So Peter's telling them not only the things we're talking about to you in this miracle now, this is God's Spirit now being poured out. This prophecy is now being fulfilled that Joel had spoken thousands of years before. Now being fulfilled. The great day of the Lord is coming. That's what's inaugurated here. Now the clock is ticking on a new age of God's works. The Old Testament is gone. It's done. People will prophesy truth. Not priests in the temple, but regular people everywhere. Not some educated class. Everyone can share the gospel. Everyone can preach the great things of God. Servant girls, sons, daughters, everyone. Because of this critical message. It's a critical message to get across. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. So how important is it that everyone hears this message? Super important. The most important thing that people need. And that's the gospel. Not the signs and the wonders. People saw the signs and the wonders Jesus did. They missed it completely. The great message of reconciliation in the gospel points to Jesus. God's people are now entrusted with this message, this peace treaty that Jesus offers, the message for now. Because when Jesus returns, it'll be too late. Verse 22 and 30 through 35, for the sake of time, sadly, we won't delve into this morning. Peter continues his sermon, trying to convince the Jews that are there that Christ is really who he says he is. Jesus is really the Messiah, bringing salvation to the whole world. And again, he confronts them with the truth. And he confronts them with their sin of condemning Jesus and crucifying him. And he's confronted that error, and he hits their consciences. And hitting the consciences of unbelievers with the truth, even though it's hard to hear, prepares their hearts, humbles their hearts to receive the truth of God. So verse 36, we're down at verse 36 now. Let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So again, he's speaking to the Jews, some of whom had to have been in the crowd yelling, crucify, crucify. Now they're getting confronted with this. Their consciences are hit hard. Now when they heard this, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now having assured them of the truth about Jesus, that he's the Messiah that brings salvation, the Holy Spirit is taking Peter's words and nailing them, cleaving them into the hearts of these people, and making them cry out, what do we do to be saved? Peter tells them the proper response. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Not only are they going to be forgiven their sins, get the salvation that's been promised, and they know what the promises are. They've sat in the temple. They've heard the prayers. They've been through the Psalms themselves. They're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift that King David himself prayed when he fell into sin, prayed, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. All believers in Jesus Christ are filled with the Spirit. And it powers what we do. It powers the Christian life. The Spirit is what makes it possible. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Wow. Okay, everybody. Not just the people I know, I see every day, but people far off. It's amazing. Everyone whom the Lord God calls for himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, fire them up, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day, about 3,000 souls. Repent, Peter told them. It means a 180-degree turn, a change of mind, a change of life. 180 degrees from what you were doing before you began to believe in Jesus. You know Jesus who he is, who he says he is. You are now compelled to confront him as not just your Savior, I'm okay, I'm not going to be punished for my sin, but also your Lord. Now I have to do what Jesus tells me to do in his word. It's not what people tell me to do, it's what Jesus tells me to do. Someone's telling you to do stuff, they say, oh, Jesus says do this, do that. Check it. Check it. Because his will for you is in here. It's in here. And that is saving truth. The Spirit is now compels people, now ministers the things of Jesus to his church. So all of what Jesus purchased, all the precious things that Jesus purchased for us, faith, salvation, comfort, peace. This is what the Spirit ministers to the church. So you can't believe without the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't finish well in your life without the Holy Spirit. And now, as I said before, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. It's what empowers us to do and grow in the Christian life. And this, I think, is really more important than signs or wonders that may or may not still happen in the church. This is what's important about the Holy Spirit. It's not the only thing, but as far as the life of the church, I think it is more important what the Spirit ministers to us, that He ministers to us the things of Jesus Christ. He makes Christian life possible. How can we endure suffering? The Holy Spirit. How can we keep our faith when things go wrong and are terrible? The Holy Spirit. How can we enjoy the peace that passes all understanding? The Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He ministers truth. It's what He's doing in our passage. He ministers truth. The Holy Spirit powers obedience. The Holy Spirit helps us fight sin. There's no other way to do it. If you try to fight it in your own power, you'll fail. Rely on the Spirit. Lean on God. And the Holy Spirit comforts and brings believers closer to God. The Spirit is changing us, working believers, God's people, into the image, of Christ, to what God wants us and has always meant for us to be. And the Holy Spirit, as I said, gives us all the gifts and the treasure that Jesus Christ died to get for us. The promise is for all of you, all your family, everyone you know, everyone you can see on the streets, all the nations. It's why we send missionaries or help missionaries to send them all around the world, because this promise is for everybody. No matter the nation, no matter where they are in life, no matter what they've done, God has promised to forgive them and save them. Peter says, and we say, save yourselves from this crooked generation, because the world will promise all sorts of ways to improve yourself or save yourself or be strong enough to somehow avoid God's judgment. But no, we say, like Peter said at Pentecost all those years ago, flee to Jesus. Receive the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. If you don't have it, pray to get it. Pray that God opens your eyes and your heart to understand who Jesus really is, because He's holding out His hands today to save you. Believers who have received the Spirit, saved by the way that the Holy Spirit ministered the Word to you, and I know you can remember the word that you heard, that the Spirit applied to your heart, cut it, cleaved it in there. You remember that moment when you realized. We got baptized. We made a public profession of faith, of a change in life. But that wasn't, again, the important thing. Inner reality, a changed heart, a heart that has to change and keep changing. Not a heart of stone like we had before, a heart of flesh, soft, a heart that God will mold as we live and grow. A new inner reality. First 3,000, first 12, then 3,000, later billions. And many, many more people will be saved. This is the start of the church, but we must not miss the Spirit's work in it. At the beginning and now in our church today, The Spirit was at creation, hovering over the waters. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, led him in his earthly ministry. He powered his earthly ministry. And now the Spirit applies the truth about Jesus Christ to save me and you and you and you. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world today. And we can just give God the Father and God the Son praise for that. And praise the Spirit. I'm thankful for him. I sat there right where Beverly's sitting. He convicted me of my pride, my sin, and praise God, the next Sunday, he applied faith in Jesus to me. And I opened my eyes. And I pray today, if you don't know who Jesus really is, that the Spirit uses this word to open your heart and save you. Because, frankly, I think, maybe I'm biased, declaring the great things of God is a wonderful thing to do. I would say it's the best thing to be doing. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your Spirit. The Spirit knows your thoughts. That's incredible how deep your thoughts are, well beyond us. But Lord, we thank you that you've chosen to share some of those thoughts. We thank you in your kindness that you have poured out your Spirit on believers. How can you be that way? How can you forgive people who've done horrible things to you? How can you carry on in the face of persecution? How can you do these amazing things? Why do you have patience? Why do you bring peace? I'll tell you why. Because we're filled with the Spirit. It helps us to live in a gospel way, walk worthy in our lives of the gospel, because it's the price that Jesus paid. It's the promise Jesus made. And all those treasures, all those wonderful things that Jesus made, not for some anonymous person here or some ancient people there, for us right now, you, me, everybody. Right now. And he'll speak it in only a way that you know. Because he knows your heart. Jesus knows your heart. He wants to take it, change it, and make you who you're meant to be. Praise God. Amen.